Remember when Jesus said that his body would be raised and in 3 days, and they didn't know. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And what was he speaking about? His body. But they thought, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple and building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So they were, people misunderstood him. That's like one part here. They misunderstood him. So he didn't explain himself, but he knew, like he was saying this, they were thinking this. And then there's another interesting part to it, and it is verse 22. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them." Now that's the part that I want you to think about for your life. You'll hear something, not totally understand it, and 3 years later, remember it and now understand it. So not all things are understood right now, but we process it. We meditate on it, and the Spirit will show us. Look at verse 22 again. "When therefore he was risen from the dead," and this was 3 years later, "his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them." Now, have you ever heard something in a message, or you heard somebody talking a scripture or a testimony or a work of faith, and then later you realize more about it? So then he said unto them, they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, we live in a world where there is a lot of misunderstanding, and there is a lot of room for us to not understand. So I could not understand. I could also misunderstand. Those two are here. The Jews misunderstood, and then the disciples did not yet understand. Okay? So that happens to us too. And I want you to think about it. Now, here goes, that's just a sub-point for Matthew 27. Let's read that. Matthew 27, 62. "Now the next day," this is the Easter season that we are in, and I love these Easter messages and those about the crucifixion and the resurrection. So Jesus is buried in Matthew 27, 62. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again.'" Who are they ahead of in this sense here, in this scripture? Who is it that's not really on the same page as them? But the disciples. The unbeliever was sharper. And they said, "He said in 3 days he will rise again." And the disciples are what? They don't, right? The disciples are not getting ready for the 3 day. They're not getting ready. They're not sitting at the tomb waiting on the third day for that rock to move or for Jesus to come out. But these people are. They're on it. In some way, the world could be smarter than we are, right? We're slow of heart to believe. Look at verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. He is buried. Keep him buried. He can't be stolen. It's over. He's done. He's buried. Keep him buried. Now, the devil wants him buried and for him to stay buried. And I think the devil has a strategy for all of the things of God, that they would be buried and stay buried. I think the devil would like your life to be buried. I think he would like the Bible to be buried. He'd like the church to be buried. He'd like Christ to be buried. That's definitely his interest. Bury them in their self-life. Bury them in unbelief. Bury them in ignorance. Keep them buried. Keep Jesus buried and make it as sure as you can. But the extraordinary thing about the story is that as hard as they tried, they could not overcome God. As hard as they tried, there was the work of God, the work of grace, the transcendent power, the reality of God, and that's our celebration as believers. And we need to always remember and call to mind what God is saying to us. Because the devil would like us to misunderstand or not remember that he would like to keep God's work buried, that it's not real, it's not true, it doesn't work, it can't happen. Don't read your Bible. If you do, don't understand it. If you do understand it, don't do it, but keep it all buried. That's his strategy. And yet we are here by the work of grace, for he is risen, and he was raised, and he overcame the devil, and so do we, with him, because of him, and through him. So that's that. Amen. Okay. Thank you for coming out today and worshiping Christ, living by faith and trusting God in life. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, your anointing, the Holy Spirit presence in our hearts means a lot to each of us, everything. He's not buried. Christ is risen. Christ means everything to us. You are God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and the Savior of our soul, regenerating us and giving us your heart and mind to comprehend things that are spiritual and eternal. Bless this text. Encourage us today. We need it. We need it, Lord. We need it. In Christ's name. Amen. You know how easy it is to kind of get involved with your life a lot. Like get involved with your life, think about your life a lot. There's a picture of a funny guy with strange hairdo right there. And how easy it is to be occupied with ourselves and our lives and miss the most important thing, the greatest thing. And I think many of you are here today because you have been born again. And the Spirit has regenerated you, and you have a capacity in you. You have something from the Holy Spirit in your heart that you didn't have before. That's a gift that's given to you by believing in Christ. And there's a lot more to it than that, but that's just a symbol of something that you are now capable of. You're capable in your heart and in your mind of thinking the things that matter the most in life. But not everybody has that capacity. Not everybody, they just don't have that. They are not believers. They are not born again. They are in their sins. So I have a text here. It's actually many months, even maybe years, it's been on my mind, in the back of my mind, just like you folks, when you read your Bible, you may be reading your Bible, but there are thoughts in the back of your mind from the scripture. And you know, you are looking for more clarity on those thoughts. So coming to church helps us because we have the gift of Bible preaching and teaching and taking from the scripture the meaning. So turn to John chapter 8 and verse 23. And we will go down through maybe pretty far, I'm not sure. But now, John 8, I'll put it here, is an interesting chapter. I mean, profound. But I want you to notice something too. John 7, anybody know what John 7 is about? John chapter 7. What is that chapter? It's about who is Jesus? Who is he? Like, there's so much confusion about him. Like, who is he? Who's his family? Where did he come from? Where did he get the education? Where has he learned these things? It's like many questions here. You could put your question marks like this. John 7 is, who is he? And at the end of the chapter, very interesting, it says, and everybody went to their own home, doesn't it? Yes, verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. And I think there's a meaning in that. I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know about this. Look and see, there's no prophet that comes from Galilee. Look and see, like, where did he get this education? Who taught him these things? Who's his mother and father? There are questions and questions, and then everybody goes to their own home. It's kind of like there's no message. There's no authority. There's no clarity. That's the way many people live. They don't have an understanding. But you have. And that, so when we read John 8, you see Jesus clarifying and bringing in that authority and saying the reality. And it's so profound. It's so controversial. It's so profound. It's so above and beyond that we rejoice in it. We go, yeah, Lord Jesus, yeah, you said it. You did it. Yeah, we know who you are. You are the Christ. We know who you are. You are God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. You are from above, not from below. Yeah, we know. We are hearing you. So that's the context. Look at verse 20, John 8, verse 23. He said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not. I am not of this world. This world is in darkness. I am the light of the world in John 8:12. Okay, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Now here's the guy that's not believing. What does he have? What does he have in his life? He has sins. How will he die? he will die in his sins. How will he be judged by his sins? The books will be opened. In all of his life will be judged out of the works. He has works, and all of his works are filthy rags in Isaiah 64. He is not regenerated. He is not righteous. He is unsaved. He is lost. He'll stand before Almighty God at the judgment of Revelation 20 and verse 15. He'll be then cast into the lake of fire at that judgment, because he will die in his sins. Wow. I am from above, you are from below, you will die in your sins. That's what will happen to you. Unless you believe in me. And that's what he said. Unless you believe in me. And that's profound. That's amazing. I can't stop thinking about it. I think a lot about it in my heart. And I believe the Spirit wants all of us to understand this and think about it. That lost people die in their sins. They do. Dictators, tyrants, common people, little people, nobody knows them. They die in their sins. And that's their condition. That's the way it is. That's reality. God's reality. Profound. Amazing. And these are religious people, by the way, that he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees, the group. There were many different sects of Jews. There were the Sadducees, there were Herodians, there were Hellenist Jews, the secular Jews. There were, just like today, there are many different. And then there's that particular group of the Pharisees who were the most educated in the Bible. And that's why they were so much, because Jesus was such a Bible teacher, rabbi, so knowledgeable and insightful. That was the group that was very fascinated with him and found him to be an enemy. They didn't like him. They didn't like his teaching. They actually hated him. And he's talking to them now in this text here. And he says, I am from above, you are from below. And that's very offensive to think. Let's read it. Verse 30, 25. They said unto him, who are you? And Jesus said, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So here we have insight into where Jesus got his teaching. It was from the Father. And he used the word Father before them. And of course, the question in their minds is, who is he talking about? Is he talking about God? And of course, he was. And now the conversation gets heated up here. As he spake these words, verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that is one of the characteristics of truth. One of the characteristics of the Spirit is the liberty and the truth of the word not the letter of the word. I think you should know this distinction. You have in your Bible, in 2 Corinthians 3, you have a phrase. In Romans chapter 7, you have a phrase where you have the letter of the word kills, but the spirit of the word gives life. So it's the same word, but how is it ministered to us? So the spirit of it, when Jesus spoke, it's Luke 4:32. When they listened to Jesus, they said, he doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees, for he speaks as one with authority. Where what authority? That's the ministry of the Spirit and the spirit of the word, not the letter of the word that kills, but the spirit of the word, the revelation, the understanding, the love, the truth of it. And he said to these new believers that if you continue in my word, and that's what we really need to be aware of, that we would continue in his word and we will be free indeed. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. So they misunderstood the word freedom. Okay, so we have, he said, you will be free, and then they counter and talk about bondage. They can't hear him. They don't understand what he's saying. They are thinking in political terms, or they're thinking in natural causes, but they don't understand freedom. They don't know what he means, and he brings that out in the conversation here, or the dialogue. Verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. So this isn't about being in bondage in Egypt as a slave, or being in bondage to the Roman Empire, which they were subject to the Roman Empire. They did not have their liberty and their freedom as a nation, as they wanted to have, you know, their own rule. They were in a constant, hundreds of years, a constant flux of rebellion against Rome. And Jesus is talking not about Rome or Egypt. He's talking about sin, ourselves, or being in bondage to our bad habits or our private sins, or being in bondage to our self-love, self-interest. Verse 35, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. And here it is. My word has no place in you. You seek to kill me. You hate me. You seek to kill me because I'm challenging you in your understanding of the law, your understanding of your religion, your understanding of life. I'm challenging you on pride. I'm challenging you on your self-importance. I'm challenging you, but you cannot be submitted to me because it's not in you. You cannot hear me because my word has no place in you. So here's the simple thing. This man here has a place in him for the word. So do you, you and I. That's the meaning here. The word has a place in our hearts. We were born of the word. We are born of the spirit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God. That's how we we heard and it was planted in our heart. We submitted, we believed. When much of the world is not, they believe in God, but many, many people, and by the way, the Christian faith is the fastest growing religion in the world today. Is that many people are coming to Christ. Thank you, Jesus. That's so encouraging. And I love to hear about it and how much it's needed. But people that don't have that place in their heart for the Word, then how can they hear Him? How can they hear more? How can they understand? How can they increase with the understanding, increase in God? So go back to the text here. It says, my word has no place in you, verse 37. Now, something about unbelief I want to share here. Okay. I always say that faith is, and there's like a coin. On one side of the coin is faith, and the other side is doubt. But it's the same coin. I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe you, but not always, Lord. I believe you, but I struggle. I have a measure of unbelief. So if you study faith in your Bible, you have little faith, and then there was a centurion who had great faith. There are different degrees of faith, and you don't have to worry about it. I don't worry about it. I only worry about if I had no faith. If I had no faith, if I choose not to believe, it's a decision. I can say, I don't believe. But there's enough in life to lead me to believe, even if the faith is little. It's not a problem to me because you cannot, I don't understand, I cannot believe unless God told me. I'm not objective enough to know how much faith I have. Maybe God would say, you actually have a lot of it, you know? And then the Lord could say, I actually got a little of it, but that's all I need. I just need a mustard seed of faith. That's fine. What are you worried about? Walk by faith. Just trust me. That's how I think of faith. I think sometimes Christians, they get struggle over it, but actually, I don't think that you need to worry about it because you are prone. Here's another good point, I think. You are prone, all of us as people, we are prone to condemnation. We are prone to condemnation. Let me explain what that means. It's seen in, this word is seen in Romans 8:1. And 8 verse 1. And 1 John 3:19-21. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. What is condemnation? Some people with their makeup and their temperament are very sensitive people. We find it in the ministry. There are people that are guilty over the smallest things. They examine themselves a lot. They think about how good are they doing, how bad are they doing, and they condemn themselves easily for things they have done and things they haven't done. And that condemnation is a way of life for them. They live in condemnation, and it isn't God. It isn't His will. Because when He gave us Christ, He gave us not only like somebody else to relate to and listen to, but He actually, he Himself is saying that you are prone to be condemned because of sin, but I have dealt with that, and I need you to trust me and realize that I am not condemning you. I am not the God that condemns you. I am the God that gave my Son for you so you could hear him. And when you hear him, you get attracted to another, not yourself. You get attracted to him. You become a worshiper. Instead of a condemner, actually, you could say that, instead of ourselves and ourselves and our occupation with ourselves, which is like condemnation, instead of ourselves, we become worshipers in the Spirit, and we realize who Jesus is. We worship him, and we actually have another life now. We have a new life. We have a Spirit-filled life. We are regenerated. We actually have a capacity for life. We actually enjoy life. We actually enjoy the dog and the children and the flowers. And we enjoy the springtime. We actually enjoy people. We love now. We are free. That Jesus rose from the dead and gave us. And this is not a theory or a philosophy. This is the reality of an empty tomb that God gave to believers for, you know, millions and millions of people through 2,000 years of history, a new life, millions and billions of people, a new life, for the Spirit of God gave us this new orientation to him that is above to set us free from the world below. All right. Now, what's the world below? Let's read the text here. Chapter 8, verse, you've seen with your father, 38, is it? My word has no place in you, in 37. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Okay, now think about it. Your father. That's the devil, and he's going to say that in a minute. You have your father, what you have seen with your father, that what your father has said to you and has taught you, that's what you see, but what my father has said to me and taught me, that's what my believers see. The believers see what my father taught me. What I see is what I pass on to my believer, to the believers. And if you continue in my word, you'll be free indeed. If you continue in it. But you can't even start because my word has no place in you. So you will die in your sins and you will live according to what you see your father do. Look at chapter 8, verse 39. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. That was a stab. That was a slap. That was, they said, you know, we know your mother didn't have a husband when you were born. I don't know how your mother, you are born of fornication. That's what they're saying. We were not born of, our father is Abraham, right? Okay, verse 42. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now, here's the meaning. Like, behind the wall. You could hear somebody talking over here. Let me take my mic off or turn it off. Hey, I hear somebody's behind the wall, but I can't hear. I can hear that somebody's there, but I don't know what they're saying. And that's what he means here. You are listening to the sounds of my voice, but you can't get what I'm saying. You don't hear me. You don't understand me. You know I'm talking, but you don't understand what I'm saying. And that is like the nature of the world that we live in. There are people that know today we are talking, but they can't hear it. They don't have the capacity for it. But because of our new birth, then we have that. And actually we feed on it. We enjoy it. We relate to it. We pray for it. We want it. We have it with each other in our home. Maybe with your wife or your children, maybe. Sometimes I've had those times where I go, wow, this is great. I wish this would happen more often. But I can't organize it like that. It just has to happen. Lord, give us this fellowship, this spiritual understanding, this revelation or understanding or motivation, whatever it is that you do, because that which is from above is so much needed in our troubled hearts, in our troubled world. It clarifies things, like it makes things clear, it helps us. And when we said in the beginning, bury Jesus and keep him buried, it's kind of like this too. Like take Christians and keep them buried. Keep them apart from each other. Keep them away from faith. Keep them away from hearing. Keep them away from understanding. Because if they do, they will form a community. And that community will have Jesus in that community doing things for us, answering our prayers, helping us in our lives, giving us comfort in our pain, helping us in our motivation, helping us raise our children and grandchildren and so on, helping us in our friendships, helping us with each other, helping us to forgive, helping us to love. This is really what we have found, of course, because of Jesus. So verse 44, and we'll finish here in a few minutes. You are of your father, the devil. He's going right at it. He's going for the juggler here. I think he started that way. He did it from the beginning. You'll die in your sins. Your father is the devil. You say you're from Abraham. Yes, yes, fine. But I'm yawning as I'm listening to you talk. Like it means nothing. You have no idea. You have no idea. Yeah, there are people who say, yeah, I am a Catholic or I'm a Protestant or I go to church. When did you go last time? Do you like it? What's the name of your pastor? I like it in the African American culture. Almost everyone knows the pastor's name. You know, that's kind of new for me in a way. You know, what church you go to? I go to the Lutheran church, you know. What's your pastor's name? I don't know. I've also had people say, they say at the door, I go to church. And I go, what church you go to? I don't know. I go, is it Catholic or Lutheran or what? I don't know. You don't know the name of your church and you don't know the name of the pastor, that's for sure. You don't know what you believe and do you have any idea what it means? And I'm not making fun of it. I'm sad about it because it's fun. When Jesus is moving in our hearts and we kind of wake up and say, man, I got something going on in my life that is so precious to me. Okay, go to verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Translation, he was a murderer from the beginning. You will be a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. You do not abide because there is no truth in him. when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He is a liar, and you, and he's the father of the lie, and you will be a liar too. Of course, if he is our father, we'll be like him. We'll be liars and murderers. Anybody have any doubt about the society that we live in today? That we have somebody evil spirit that is producing evil people that are doing things that are evil, that affect and hurt and damage people to hurt them and destroy them? Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and hast a devil? By the way, I read recently about how much the Samaritans were hated. I mean, they were hated. It wasn't just, it was serious. I'll share that sometime. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you man keep my saying, you shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, you shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Huh? Where is that coming from? But the name of God. Moses said, what is your name? And God said, I am that I am. And they knew what he was saying. Then they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I'm just sharing this to say the devil wants to bury Jesus. The devil doesn't stop. After he's raised from the dead, they went and they said, they paid money and said, tell everybody that the disciples stole his body. Another demonic activity, another lie. And I just say that I know he wants to stop us. He wants to bury our Bible, bury our lives. He wants to bury our spirit, our faith. He wants to bury us. But it's too good to be a believer and to pay attention and get a grip on your mind. When your mind goes bad, your mind goes south. Your mind goes weird. Anybody have a weird mind sometimes? Anybody? Raise your hand. I got a weird one. Sometimes my mind is crazy. But the good news is I can identify that. I go, that's weird. That's totally wrong. I'm dealing with that. I put it away. And I say, Jesus, you've been raised. And fill me with your spirit and guide me in your heart, and I receive what you have to say and get a grip. Don't condemn yourself. That's the work of the devil. Don't lie about things. That's the work of the devil. Be humble and submitted to him, and he will take care of us all the time. Amen. Lord Jesus, You spoke so sharp and clear to our hearts in John 8. May this be the way of life for us, way of clarity, of truth, that we have become occupied with you as worshipers of you and to trust you in every way, little things in everyday life, to pray and trust you and you'll take care of us. For you have been raised from the dead and ascended and at the right hand of God. Anyone listening, not a believer, make a decision in your heart. It's between you and God. Say to Jesus, I come to you, Jesus, and I trust you that I would not die in my sins, but I would die in Christ. I would not die in my self-life. I die in the truth that I trust in you, God. Give me that new birth right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.